From someone who was here in August and September, you can't believe how nice this looks. Because sometimes in July and August, there's an echo in the room sometimes. And there's not this morning, and we're glad for all that are with us. I know many of you from other places that are maybe going to visit with us for a while, we hope. But if you're just passing through, you're a very great encouragement to us in our worship period by being here. We live in a time of new things. There are new ways of communication. There are new ways of travel. There are new discoveries in science, and all of these new things impact our life. But I'm convinced that the basic issues of life remain unchanged. The older I get, the more I become convinced of this, that much of what God would have us to recognize and put into our life are the things that come from long ago. Over the next year, we're going to be studying the faraway past. We're going to be considering together principles from the prophets of God. That's the theme for 2013 as we look forward to another year together. The time of the prophets of Israel, as revealed in the Old Testament, is set in the context of an ancient society with customs that are unlike ours, where people lived under a law that's long ago been taken out of the way. And we begin to investigate the prophets and maybe put our focus into the Old Testament, and sometimes the question comes to mind, is there any value in the study of the prophets of the Old Testament? Or is there any value in even looking very long into the Old Testament at all? And I didn't choose this particular theme in a light way because I'm absolutely convinced that there are a number of things that you and I can study together from the Old Testament that will have direct impact upon our life for the better. That the answer to the question of whether or not there's any value in that study is yes in many, many ways. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So beyond the intrinsic value, I believe, of the Old Testament Scriptures, the lessons seen in the writings of the Old Testament prophets are things that we should study because they provide for us a better, clearer picture of the hope that we have as God's people. And I believe that's so because, as I mentioned before, things are not really different as from society to society. Men still trust in material possessions for their strength. They put their security and wealth and luxury, and in that context many times forget God. Societies through the years are characterized by violence, by dishonesty, by immorality, and who would deny that about our own society? That oppression and injustice are still rampant among men. That men sometimes, even in the context of trying to make society better, tend towards preferring speakers who tickle their ears and who ease their conscience rather than towards those who speak plainly the truth. Men still prefer, in many cases, the outward over the inward, who judge their spirituality by what they can see rather than by what they cannot see, and give little attention to the heart. Those were the context of the writings of the prophets of the Old Testament. Those things were extant then as they are now in that society. So as God gave His Spirit to men to speak and to tell plainly His Word and His responsibilities towards men, there was a call for them to listen. And there's a call for us to listen as well. The things that they say are not out of date. These spokesmen for God, though they lived in the past, the qualities that they provided in their own lives and in their teachings are needed for every generation. God understood that. So their words are not the writings of men to be affected by the decay of society, but rather they are the words of the Spirit of God to be preserved forever. And so they are here for us today. We talk about the minor prophets, and we're going to study from the minor prophets. The term minor there should not dissuade us. These men that wrote were not minor in the sense of their importance. That particular term is a designation given to them to distinguish them from the four major prophets who wrote larger books. It's not a minorness in terms of importance, but rather simply the amount of prophecy. The 12 prophets who are called the minor prophets span generations. Their teaching span different settings and contexts, circumstances of both the nation of Israel and Judah. They provide for us a better understanding of the spiritual impact and significance of the nation of Israel and its history. They also provide for us a clear understanding of what God wants for us today as we view our situation, our circumstance, and the culture in which we live, and the nation in which we serve, and the government under which we submit, and certainly our own personal lives. So we're going to take a couple minutes in this morning and sort of introduce the idea of studying the prophets. And there's a lot of things we're going to have to say, the Lord willing, about the nature of prophecy as we go along, as we fit it into the context of the individual prophets. But it begins with the question of what is a prophet, or what was a prophet. We will consider the definition of the word itself, because I think certainly we need to understand what words mean as we look at the scriptures. But I believe particularly the best understanding of a prophet is in how the Bible describes the work of the men who were prophets. I found in Homer Haley's writing a general description of the prophets that I thought fit very well. Brother Haley says, "In character, these men were God-fearing men, knowing not the fear of men, but only of Jehovah. They condemned sin in the high and low alike. Wherever sin existed, it was to be condemned. They sought to bring men to repentance on the ground of Israel and Judah's relation to God and God's greatness, pointing always to a grand and glorious future kingdom in which an ideal king should reign." So we talk about the writings of men who lived before the times in which we lived before the coming of the kingdom of God and all its glory, and lived before the coming of Christ. And we recognize that a lot of things they wrote then was looking forward, naturally so. But the character they presented as men, and the character of their message as well, was to be an ongoing universal principles by which men would live. Brother Haley went on to describe the prophets as men of the hour, those men who God needed for their own time, who were called out of different circumstances of life to speak about the time in which they lived, to speak to their own generation, to proclaim the principles, holiness, repentance, and judgment to come. You look around the world today and you think, where are those men? Where are the men who will stand up and say what needs to be said, who will preach what needs to be preached, and who will take a stand on morality? Many of those men, not prophets, but many of those men who are taken upon that responsibility serve the church today. But I would suggest to you that those who were sent by God, those who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and those who spoke those words that need to be spoken in our generation still speak today in the words of Scripture. And we need to listen carefully to what they say, as if they were standing before us in person. Well, in terms of defining the word prophet is from the Hebrew term nabi. And there are different variations of what individuals might think this word actually means. Among the scholars, there's some uncertainty as to the etymological meaning of the word. Some say the root of the word is to bubble up or to bubble forth. Others suggest that the basic idea is to speak or to announce, and that fits well with what we recognize to be the work of a prophet. The best way, I think, as I mentioned, for us to understand the work of the prophet, or even what the prophet really was, is to examine its use in the Bible. The prophet was one who spoke for God in a very special way. That seems to be borne out very early in the Bible text in Exodus chapter 7. The Lord made Moses, as it says here, it's that the Lord made Moses as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, his brother, was to be the prophet. Now, this, of course, is just an analogy, and Moses was not the ultimate authority. He could only speak as God told him to speak. But what it presents to us is a picture of what the prophet was and what the prophet was to do. Aaron was to be the mouthpiece for Moses. If you remember the story, Moses felt inadequate for the task, and so God, in acquiescing to Moses' feelings of inadequacy, gave him Aaron, his brother, to speak for him. And so in the analogy going forth, God says to Moses, you will be as God to Pharaoh, you will speak what I speak, and Aaron will be your prophet, he will be your mouthpiece, he will be the one who will speak for you. So that's what the terminology prophet then presents itself in its very early use in the Old Testament, as individuals were introduced as those who would speak for God, those who would be the mouthpiece of God. A passage, I think, that gives us some important information about the development of the institution of the prophet is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, I'm certainly aware that these particular prophets of words of Deuteronomy chapter 18 have specific reference to the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who would come, and a prophet like unto Moses himself. But in Deuteronomy chapter 18, if you remember, The words of Moses stand as a warning to the Israelites who are about to enter the land of Canaan. And Canaan was filled a land filled with superstition, much like our own. That the Canaanites claimed to have detailed knowledge of the future, and many individuals in Canaan stood up in their places as individuals that were soothsayers, or those that could tell the future, or who talked with the dead, as those who could provide information about what was to come. As Israel began to enter into that land, God called all of these superstitious soothsayers and speakers to the dead. He called them an abomination. And basically said to his people, this is not the way you will go. You will not listen to any of these people because they do not know. He says in verse 10, they shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all those who do these things are abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you dispossess listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Now we need to think about that for a moment. That's what God said to Israel as they went into this pagan society. That these folks have their own way of guiding their life, of directing what they think is going to happen, of placing information before themselves that they can live by. And God says, all of those things are false. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. And so what God said he would do is that he would set up men who would be able to reveal God's new revelation. That God was going to raise up men and put, he says in verse 18, put his word in their mouths. And that you must listen to them. This passage, I believe, not only speaks to the coming of the one great prophet who was to come, Jesus Christ, but also to a long line of men who would speak for God, who would stand in contrast to those people of the society in which they lived, who would conjure up things, that these men would speak God's word. And that they would have certain credentials presented in verses 20 through 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Stringent ones that if the fellow comes along and says he's a prophet and speaks for God, and one thing that he says does not come to pass, you set him aside. He's a false prophet. That these men would speak for God and they would always get it right. They would always speak the truth. And so there is then in this context then, Deuteronomy chapter 18, the raising up a prophet for God. Now, when you get to the New Testament, you recognize that this long line of prophets and this whole concept of prophecy has laid the foundation for the preaching of the coming of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you will do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The word for moved in that passage means to be driven, as a wind would drive a sailboat across the water. The New International Version says, carried along by the Spirit of God. That's who these men are. They are individuals who are carried along by the Spirit of God. They spoke infallibly as God's voice. Now, when we think about what we're going to look at and what we're going to view, what are the principles of the prophetic message? What did the prophets teach and preach? What was the thrust of their teaching? Well, there's a lot to be said there. And through the year, we'll look at a lot of different things the prophets spoke to the people of their own generation. But I'm going to take a couple minutes and sort of give an overview. These things will look forward to some things we're going to look at throughout our study, but they also provide for us a more comprehensive picture of what the teaching of the prophecies and the prophets were all about. As we mentioned before, I believe that the prophets teached a relevant message. God not simply sent them to tell about something that would happen generations beyond or far removed from their own context. The prophet was in many times telling the future. He was a foreteller of things that were to come. And that became evidence that he was speaking from the very mind of God. And he'd been given the message. But prophets spoke a relevant message. And they spoke to their own generation. Many times the prophets were given a word in response to a national crisis of things that were going on in the context of the society around them. You know, there was no CNN at that time. There was only the prophet who could tell them what was going on and what God wanted. the watchword for the prophet was, "Thus saith the Lord." And during the national crisis that would come up, and during the times in which God would be calling His people back to Him, over and over again, the prophet would stand up and says, "Thus saith the Lord." So Nahum vigorously denounced Nineveh. Joel and Zephaniah and others declared that the nation of God would come to a day of wrath, when there would be the true judgment of God, a day of distress and trouble and oppression. And all of it came under the banner of, "Thus saith the Lord." It took courage and conviction, great character, for men to stand up and to speak what God wanted said at the time that He wanted said it, wanted to be said. Because sometimes it was in the context of that national crisis, of that very difficult time, that that was the last thing people wanted to hear. So the prophets called the people of God back to their true leader, to Jehovah, and denounced the alliances of men that would give them a sense of national security. They told them to turn away from the priests that were leading them into error, or the religious teachers who were very indifferently serving God. The prophets were men of different styles of preaching and teaching. Some were eloquent, some were plain spoken, some were fiery, some had piercing words, others sobbed out their broken hearts before God in words of great lament. God uses different types of messengers. We would be careful to recognize that as well today. There may be preachers that we like more than others, and there may be ways of speaking that entertain us or at least interest us more. But God's message is not restricted to one type of speaking or one type of preaching and teaching. It is the content that matters. And so you have men like Amos versus men like Hosea, who pour out their hearts in different ways, all teaching the principles of God. And one of those principles, of course, was repentance. The heart of the message of the prophets was that men must change, and that there must be an absolute allegiance to God. Many of the prophets spoke in a time of the rebellion of God's people. And so the word was to repent. That was the only message that had any relevance in a time of rebellious sin. Their message was voiced in different terms and in different languages. Amos talked about seeking God in Amos chapter 5 and verse 4. In Malachi chapter 3, Malachi said that the people should return to God. And Jonah talked about returning away from evil back to God. All of that was repentance. And it was always to be evidenced in a contrition and a sorrow over what had been done in the past. It was, as Jonah says in Jonah chapter 3, it was to rend, you see, the heart, and to bring a person back to God, the message was. There was to be an emotional reaction to what God was revealing through His Word, through the words of the prophets. And again, that points to why we need this message today. Because the message of the prophets was to change people from within, to get them to be sorry for what they'd done in the past and to turn their lives around and to provide for them an absolute commitment to God. And so in Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, Joel says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." That's what the prophets asked for. Have you ever done that in your life? Has that ever been what God's Word has brought you to in terms of His message? If not, maybe what we're missing is the message of the prophets and the call of the prophets. The prophets preached a distinctive morality. They were not given to preaching vain generalities. They called sins by their names, and they distinctively pointed out what was right and wrong. They made continual attacks on the two sins of sexual immorality and alcoholic drink in the Old Testament. Hosea said, "Whoredom and wine and new wine have taken away the heart," in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11. Hosea went on to call sin by its name. He talked about swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, that they break out and they shed blood innocently, that they forsake the widow and the orphan. He was unafraid to speak about sin. Micah and Malachi spoke specifically about the hypocritical religious systems in which they lived, unafraid to talk about hypocritical priests and false prophets, to make known that there was no one, however high up in religious society they might be, who was exempt from the preaching and teaching of the prophets and from the exacting eye of God. So prophets were sent to preach a distinctive morality. They were sent to preach for people to remember God, The basic sin against the prophets cried out over and over with frenzied zeal was that God's people had forgotten him. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me without number." You think about all the times that God set memorials before Israel for them to remember what he'd done in the past. And yet the prophet's message to them over and over again was that you've forgotten me. How does one forget God? Does he really forget that God exists, or that he doesn't, that he's not really, somehow that he's not really there? I doubt that Israel ever lost consciousness of God himself. They simply did not include God into their lives. And that's how the prophets portrayed that. That they were those who were good people, who were good to their children and good to their spouses, who paid their debts, but who left God completely out of their daily life and forgotten that he was to be the center of their life. They took no time to worship God or show any interest in spiritual things because they were so caught up in the prosperity of their day and the things that happen in the flesh. They weren't overtly wicked. They were just ungodly, and they were lost. Some Christians become so accustomed to his blessings that we take for granted that we forget to give thanks for what God has provided for us. And the call of the prophets would bring us back to a true reality of who provides for what we have and who it is we serve. Some had forgotten God by substituting human traditions and man-made commandments for what God really wanted them to do. So the call of the prophet was to call people back to the law so that they remember God and the obedience of the law. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse 14, "Israel has forgotten his maker and builds temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon its cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof." The whole call of the prophets was a call against the sinner. And the prophet would say over and over again, "Do not make a mistake about this. God will judge the sinner." In the days of the Old Testament as well as now, there were people who were so foolish to say, "God is too good to send anybody to hell. God is too good to ever punish us or to allow oppression to come upon us." And though Ezekiel was quick to emphasize that God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked in chapter 33 and verse 11, and that God longs for people to turn away from their evil ways so they can bless them, the prophets continually emphasize the judgment for sin is absolutely sure, and man cannot escape the wrath of God. Amos speaks plainly about God's judgment to come in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. "You only have I known," he says of Israel, "of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." You see the reverse logic? The Israelite would say, "Well, God's always been our God. He's known us all this time. He knows us so well. He would never punish us." And God says, "That's not it. I've known you all this time, and it's because I've known you all this time that I will punish all of your iniquities as a father disciplines a son that he loves." In chapter 4 and verse 12, "Therefore thus saith will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel," were the words of Amos. They preached the undying love of God as well. And again, this is not contradictory to the sure judgment of the sinner. It is complementary to the character of God to recognize that it's the love of God that causes God to discipline his people and brings about a true exhibition of his holiness. But God taught Hosea that if he could love and forgive Gomer, his adulterous wife, surely God could love an unfaithful people and he could woo them back and they would be forgiven. Hosea preached to them about the gracious Jehovah who is loving, and loving kindness is used more in his particular prophecy than any place else in the Old Testament. That it was the gracious Jehovah whose heart was breaking for his people that's portrayed in the prophecy of Hosea. He says in Hosea chapter 11, "How shall I give you up, Ephraim? I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man." And so we see in the preaching of the prophets the emotion of God towards his people. And then the prophets preached about hope. And this connects with the passage we mentioned before from Peter, or from Paul, Romans chapter 15. "These things were written that we might have hope." If one desires to preach like the prophets today, he must be an optimist as much as a realist. Preaching is not just about denouncing what is bad about here, but it is also about declaring the eternal hope of what is promised in Christ Jesus. But there is motivational power in presenting before people the hope that God presents in His Word, and stirring them on to do what is right because of what lies ahead that's good, not just bad. Amos thundered denunciation upon those who were guilty of social sins, and declared, as we mentioned before, absolutely that God would punish the sinner. But he was quick to declare that Jehovah was a forgiving God, and that God would restore Israel to greater things than had ever been before. In Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, Amos says, "On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old." In all the prophetic messages, there was this ray of hope, talking about a remnant or a righteous branch that would blossom and bring forth the true promises of God, of the lifting up the tabernacle and rebuilding the tabernacle of David, of reestablishing the promises that had been made to Abraham, of turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers so that God could bless them again. The words of the prophets were words of hope. Zechariah, in his very apocalyptic language and visions, sees a glorious Jerusalem when he lifts up his eyes in chapter 2. There's a young man with a measuring rod who was told to go to that new Jerusalem that was so large it could not be measured. It would not need a city for wall for its protection, but God would be a wall of fire about it, and it would be glory in the midst of it, in Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. That the city of God would be populated with contented people living in peace, children playing in the streets, the lion and the lamb laying down together in true peace. All of those pictures were to paint a picture of hope for God's people. That when they looked around, they saw the decay of their own society, and so all the problems that encompassed their own lives, there was yet beyond them a day of hope. And the prophets were sure to present that to them. And that's what we need as well. In the very difficult day of our society, when men are shooting innocent children, and individuals have no care for one another, and greed and avarice run rampant in our society, what is there for the Christian that has true substance? It's the principles of the prophets of a better day. Of a day when we can live with God, when there will be no social injustice, and there will be no violence, and there will be no hatred. But there will only be God in His presence. And the glory of God will light up the city, and we will live with Him forever. But God's spokesmen then speak to us today in our society. They present God's solution to our culture and to our time. Though we live under a different law, we live in the present reality of what all the prophets looked forward to: the coming of one who would save them. The coming of a Redeemer. The words of the prophets are without force, without function, if you extract from them the hope of a Redeemer. There was one who was to come, who was to sum all these things up and bring together everything that God wanted to happen among His people and provide for the union and fellowship that could not be provided for or was not possible under the covenants that existed before. Jesus was coming. They were looking forward and anticipating His coming in the words of the prophets. We stand on the other side of that and look back and wonder what the value is in looking at what they look forward to when we stand in the midst of the blessings, the very things that they anticipated and that they lived for. The coming of Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the stern words about the institution of prophecy come ringing back when Moses says, "There's one like unto me whom God will put His word in His mouth, and those that speak, that listen to what He has to say, that will live. And those who do not heed to His words will be destroyed." And so the writer of Hebrews says, God, in past times spoken to fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us through His Son. We live the principles of the prophets in our world today because we are God's people, and God speaks to us through them. The better day spoken of by the prophets was inaugurated with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And as we close our thoughts this morning, I ask you, have you obeyed Him? If Jesus is our grand prophet to come to us at the end of these ages and make known all truth so that you and I can be righteous before Him, and there is no promise of a further revelation, there is no promise of another institution of a prophecy coming to us except what has already been revealed, that all has been given that pertains to life and godliness, how foolish it is to neglect so great a salvation which has been spoken through Jesus. Will you come and obey Him? Repent of your sins. Listen to the words of the prophets. And let the Word of God motivate you to turn your life around and truly reform the character of your heart to be like Jesus. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Baptized into the death of Jesus Christ for the implications of the blood of Jesus to your life. The sacrifice of the one who gave himself for us. And come into his kingdom. Can we help you do that while we stand and while we sing?